We've looked at Lot and the figures around him, and so now, this morning, we get to move on to the son of Abraham, to Isaac. Now, interestingly, in the book of Genesis, Isaac is really more of a hinge figure between Abraham and Jacob than he has a lot of stories in his own right. In fact, Genesis only gives us one chapter of the picture of the adult Isaac. And so that's the chapter that we want to look at this morning, is Genesis 26. And what we find there, in particular about Isaac, is how he encounters hostility from the world, or you could say tyranny from the world. They are opposed to him because God has been a great blessing to him. And so this morning, what we want to look at specifically is how we, when we feel ourselves to be in that position of Isaac, like the world is opposed to us, people are against us, how can we live faithfully through that? And so as we read Genesis 26 together, I think you'll start to hear how the Lord would have us to live in the midst of that, and then I will come up and proclaim God's word for us. And so if our scripture reader would please come forward now.
All right, readings from Genesis 26, 1 to 33. Genesis 26, 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say "my wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, that they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and you've sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, 'Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done and have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day.
Well, sadly for all of us, hatred, opposition, disagreement is just kind of a necessary part of life. We all understand that living in a fallen world sometimes means being with people who will be opposed to us. Sometimes means being misunderstood or not getting along with others. And so all of us must learn how to navigate these difficult relationships. Now, here in the story of Isaac, we see that he had to navigate some difficult relationships, did he not? When he was with the Philistines, he was worried about what they might do to him. And so in the beginning of the story, he lies to try to escape some kind of conflict with them. But after that doesn't work out because they find out his lie. He has to find some other way of getting along with them. And at the end of the story, we see that the Lord does indeed bless Isaac and brings peace into this relationship where formerly there was conflict. And so from Isaac, we want to see how we ourselves who are like Isaac in the sense that we are pilgrims in a foreign land, right? Isaac just had his tent in this land of Canaan. He didn't have a city there. He was just like Abraham, his father. The Philistines were the natives of the land. They had the cities. They were the ones that lived there. Isaac was traveling through, and so he was this vulnerable person, and he had to learn how to navigate these relationships with people that were opposed to him. And so just as we see Isaac bear fruit ultimately in these relationships and find peace in these relationships, so I believe that God will show us from this text how we ourselves can walk in faith in the same way that Isaac did and bear fruit in the same way that Isaac himself did. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But first, before we get to the way that Isaac faithfully navigated these difficult relationships and the oppositions that he was in the midst of, we first have to see the wrong way that he dealt with him in lying about Rebekah being his wife. After that, we'll see how he did live faithfully in the land, how he dug wells and how God blessed him, and how eventually that led to the fruit of the covenant that he was able to make with the Philistines in that land. So that's where we're going this morning. First, the wrong way of dealing with conflict. Next, the proper way of dealing with it. And then finally, the great end result that God desires from our relationships. So first, what is the wrong way that Isaac had of dealing with conflict? Well, if you look at verses 6 to 11 of Genesis 26, this is where we see Isaac turn in the wrong direction. It said that Isaac settled in Gerar, and before we move past that, just let alarm bells kind of be going off in your mind when you see that Isaac settled in Gerar. Just last week, we saw how Lot himself decided to live in a city of the Philistines in Sodom, and it did not go well for him. And here's Isaac, instead of living in the country, as I think God would have him to do, he decides to go into a city. And he goes into the city, and it says that the men of the place asked him about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "my wife," thinking, "lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she is attractive in appearance." So notice here that Isaac is assuming the worst about these other people that he's with, and he just assumes that they're going to, you know, do some terrible things to him and to his wife if they find out that she is, in fact, his wife. And so he lies, and he says, "She's not my wife. She is my sister." And yet what we end up discovering just in the next few verses is that the people of this land, specifically King Abimelech, king of the Philistines, is actually more righteous than Isaac, because Abimelech comes to learn that they are indeed married. In verse 8, we have this enigmatic phrase, "saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife." Now, we're not sure what that means. And in one sense, it's just a play on words because Isaac's name means laughter, right? As we saw last week. And yet, clearly it means something. Isaac is doing something with Rebekah that, you know, a brother and sister would not do with each other. So something here is indicating that they are more than brother and sister. And so Abimelech learns that Rebekah is indeed Isaac's wife. And so what does Abimelech do in that moment? Does he do what Isaac thought he would do and suddenly take Rebekah and kill Isaac? And that's the end of the story. No. Abimelech here is the righteous man. Look at verse 9. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And in this moment, there are even echoes back with Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And God says, if you take from this tree, you will surely die. And so Abimelech here is almost put in the place of Yahweh, the righteous God, saying, if you touch this man's wife, you will surely die. And so the narrator is telling us again that in this case, the Philistines are not this wicked, evil people as Isaac supposes. Rather, they are more righteous than he. And then notice also how we can come to understand the real evil of Isaac's deed in lying to the Philistines. In verse 10, Abimelech says, "What is this you have done? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you have brought guilt upon us." Now, put to aside for a moment that idea of easily lain with your wife. That does indicate some measure of corruption in the land, does it not? But he says, "You would have brought guilt upon us." In other words, through Isaac lying to the Philistines, through Isaac misrepresenting Rebekah as his wife, in that he could have potentially brought guilt, he could have brought corruption upon the Philistines. Now, the reason why this is so troubling is because we know, both from the story of Abraham and even from these first verses of Genesis 26, that Isaac was supposed to be a source of blessing to the people. He was not supposed to be someone to bring guilt upon the land. He was supposed to be someone who brought peace and brought abundance to the land. We see in Genesis 26 and verse 4, God making his promise to Isaac. He says, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so this is what God wanted to happen through Isaac. God wanted blessing to come to the nations through Isaac. And yet here's Isaac going, living in the cities of the Philistines, lying to the people, and potentially being a source of guilt falling upon the people rather than a source of blessing. Now, I think it's easy for us to understand, even if we don't think we ourselves, you know, would lie about who we're married to, I think it's easy for us to understand how, when we fear for our life, we might be prone to lie, would we not? In fact, we don't even need to fear for our life oftentimes, right? If we just fear that someone might, you know, raise the eyebrow at us or be unhappy with us or something of that nature, we can very quickly revert into lies. Or if not even outright lies, then we'll be kind of like Abraham and we'll be like, well, it's not a lie because she is my sister, even though she's also my wife. And so what do? We revert to half-truths, right? We bury the half of the truth that we think is going to like raise somebody else's eyebrow or, you know, make them uncomfortable with us. And instead we'll speak in the vein of the things that we think will make them happy and make everything go well with us. When we do this, what we are ultimately trying to do is we're trying to just control the situation, just trying to avoid conflict, just trying to live at peace in this world. And this is an alternative to being at peace with God, to living under God's authority and to pleasing Him. Instead of fearing God, doing as He calls us to do, we so quickly shift into this mode of fearing people and just doing what we think they want us to do. And again, we do this because we fear tyranny, we fear opposition, we fear conflict. And so we lie, we evade, we try to find some other way of putting a positive spin on things. And we think that, oh, this is the way I'm going to escape conflict. This is the way my life is now going to be easier. And yet God clearly did not call Isaac just to have an easy life, just to be comfortable in Canaan. No, he called Isaac to be a blessing. He called Isaac to live in covenant with him, in covenant with God. And through that covenant with God, to through that be a blessing to the peoples of the land. And instead, what Isaac is doing is he's forgetting about his God and he's just trying to make the people of the land happy. Perhaps one of the places I see this showing up most often in my life is when I do have those opportunities to share something about how I'm a Christian, how I trust in Jesus, how I belong to a church, any of those things. And instead of just being honest in those moments, you know, I know that somebody else may not be happy about that. They may be suspicious. And so, you know, I'll just try to somehow not mention that. Just somehow say, no, I'm just like you. There's nothing weird about me. And so in that way, I'll try to somehow avoid some kind of conflict or disagreement. And yet in those moments, I'm very clearly just giving into living as the world would want me to live instead of living as God would want me to live. I'm essentially giving up on integrity in order to make people happy. You see, what God wants us to do is to at all times live faithfully to Him, knowing that yes, that may bring about conflict, but I think as we see in the case of Isaac, and indeed may not, we might just be believing the worst about other people, and that's the whole reason why we lie, so it's not even a real thing that we need to worry about. And yet, so often, we can lie, we can misrepresent the truth, we can try to massage or control the situation in one way or another instead of living in integrity. And in this way, we do not honor God. And as we see in the case of Isaac, often, we do not even avoid the conflict that we are seeking to avoid. Because as is the case with Isaac, again, Abimelech eventually realizes the lie and he gets very angry with Isaac, right? And then there's a bigger problem than there would have been before. And so in this way, Isaac is showing us by a negative example how we are to live in the face of the opposition of the world. And how are we to live in the face of the opposition of the world? With integrity, with honesty, just being who we are, being who God calls us to be and trusting God with the results. Again, knowing that many times God may have a different plan than conflict, where we thought, oh, conflict is definitely going to come. God may have a better plan. Or even if He does have a plan for conflict, knowing that God is fully able to take care of us. And so in that way, as we move forward in the narrative, we're able to see how God, in fact, does that, how God takes care of Isaac. Isaac grows in walking in faithfulness to God, and as he does that, he shows us the right way to live in the midst of this contentious world. And that right way is patient endurance. And so let's go on in the narrative in verse 12 of chapter 26 and see how Isaac goes on from this point. It says that Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. Now pause just a moment and recognize that Isaac had just lied, had just walked in disobedience to God, and yet what does God do in return? Well, he's kind to Isaac. He still fulfills his covenant to Isaac, right? He still blesses him and makes his name great, just as he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac. Let this just be a soft reminder to us that God's faithfulness to us is not based upon our goodness or our obedience, but upon God's promise. And so God had promised to Isaac that he would bless him, and indeed, he does that. But notice this doesn't end the conflict in the land. In verse 14, it says, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Okay? So God blessed Isaac, and what comes of that? Well, now is there suddenly peace with his neighbors, right? Now is he suddenly a blessing to the nations? Well, no, not yet. At this point, the Philistines just get envious. They're angry that he has so much and they seem to have so little. If you go back to 26 verse 1, it tells us that there was a famine in the land. And so we can infer from this that at this time, especially the Philistines were probably not doing well. They probably didn't have lots of crops and herds. They were probably suffering greatly. And yet here's Isaac being blessed beyond measure. Going on in verse 15, it says, now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Just another sign of the enmity that's here. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Here again, we have echoes of Abraham and Lot, where they had to split ways, or even echoes of Pharaoh in the Exodus, where Pharaoh kicked the people out of the land because they had gotten so numerous and so mighty. And so we see that something that is happening here that is ultimately not a good thing. That before, Isaac and the Philistines were living at peace with one another, in the midst of one another, but now the Philistines are saying, you better get out of here. We don't want you around us anymore. because they're envious of him, because he has so many possessions. And so at this moment in the story, we really should be wondering how any good could possibly come out of this situation. Isaac seems to be a lying, deceitful person who's bringing guilt upon the Philistines. God's blessing him anyway. Now the Philistines hate Isaac and they're sending him away. And so it seems like nothing positive at all has come out of this relationship to this point. So how can it be that Isaac could possibly be a blessing to the nations in this kind of situation where he himself has been disobedient and where the nations don't even like him? Well, carrying on in verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So Isaac's moved out of the city, although he's still close to it. It says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. So this is a sign to us that Isaac is now walking in the ways of his father Abraham. He's walking faithfully with the Lord. He is deciding to do what God called him to do. Specifically, in the beginning of chapter 26, God called Isaac to stay in the land of Canaan. Remember, because of the famine, Isaac had apparently been tempted to go down to Egypt, but the Lord said, don't go down to Egypt. I'll provide for you. I'll care for you here in this land of Canaan, even in spite of the famine. And so Isaac, he moves out of Gerar, and he decides, I'm just going to go to where my father went. I'm going to reopen the wells that my father dug. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and stay in this land of Canaan and trust his provision. Now, what happens when Isaac lives in that way? Going on in verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and find there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, this water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. And so we have this first sign of God's provision, and yet what happens? More conflict, more opposition. And we'll come back to it, but notice in verse 19 when it says a well of spring water, the way that the Hebrew says spring water is this is a well of living water. So there's this great well where a spring is gushing out of the earth. It's living water. And yet it's taken away from him. The Philistines kick him out of that place. Going on in verse 21, then they dug another well and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitna. Now, interestingly, this Sitna is just another form of the word that we have for Satan, opposition. Of course, we think of Satan as a name for the evil one, the king of the demons. And yet, Sitna, or Satan, is really just a noun that means opposition. And so the name Satan means the opposer, right? The one who comes against us. That's who Satan is. And here there's this well that Isaac digs called Sitna. And so here he is. He's dug two new wells. The one has living water, but it's called contention. The other one is a good well also, but it's called opposition, Satan. And so again, even though Isaac is living faithfully, he's living under God's blessing, he is nevertheless encountering all kinds of opposition from the world. Going on into verse 22. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth sounds like the word for a wide place. So suddenly he feels like he has come into a place of freedom and plenty. Now going on into verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. Beersheba, Beer just means well. Sheba means seven, or it could also mean oath or covenant. So the well of seven, the well of oaths. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When we come here, I think we find the source of patient endurance that we all need. As we see, Isaac went through the land and he was digging wells. In one sense, you could think of this as being a blessing to the land, right? There's this time of famine, and here is Isaac bringing water up from the ground, so he's bringing abundance to the land, and even though he's doing this, it keeps getting stolen from him. So surely at this moment, Isaac is despairing, right? He only has one well that he actually has been able to keep for himself. He's wondering, you know, where is God's blessing? God said that he would be with me, he would multiply me, he would bless the nations through me, and all I have to show for it is this one well that I've managed to dig. And so it's in that moment where Isaac just doesn't know if he can go on that the Lord appears to him. And the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you. You see, for any of us, as we go through life, as we strive to be a blessing to others, as we strive to live under the commandments of God, we're going to find ourselves in situations like Isaac was in. We're going to find ourselves in places where it seems like other people don't like us, where it seems like all the labor that we do is not, you know, really bearing the fruit that we want it to bear. It keeps getting taken away from us, or we don't see the end result that we want to see. And so in those moments, we can start to question God, right? And we can think, God, where are you? You know, I'm trying to live faithfully for you, and surely you're supposed to, you know, just be pouring out blessing on me. You're supposed to be paying me back for all that I'm doing for you. And yet, in the case of Isaac, the Lord's message is essentially, not yet. I'm not here to just pay you back right now. Rather, I am the Lord, and I will be with you. And I will bless you. There is a promise of blessing that is coming, but in this moment, what you need to have in your heart is the promise of my presence. And it's as you have that, it's as you have faith in the Lord being with you, even in spite of your circumstances, it says you have that experience that then you yourself are able to be a blessing. Then you yourself are able to live in peace within, even as there seems to be war and conflict outside of you. The passage that came to my mind the most as I was reading this story of Isaac is Psalm 84. In Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7, the psalmist says this. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, that means the valley of dryness or wilderness, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And so you can see that this picture of Psalm 84 is someone who is living in a very dry, desolate place. And yet as they go through this place, it says in their heart are the highways to Zion. So again, their external situation is not ideal. It's not great. But within them, they have this source of joy and contentment so that when they go through the wilderness, they make it a place of springs. Water comes up around them. And again, this is exactly what we see in the story of Isaac. As he goes through this land, he's digging wells. He even finds the living water, and it becomes a place of springs. And this can't be because all of his outward circumstances are good, because he's at peace with everyone around him. No, it's in spite of those things. And what is that inner source of life, that living water within him? Well, in Psalm 84, verse 1, the psalmist says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's when he knows God, when he's in God's presence, that he feels like within him he has the resources to be a blessing, to feel abundance, even when his outside situation seems dim. And a little bit later in Psalm 84, in verse 10, he says, a day in your courts, in the Lord's courts, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, this must have been exactly what Isaac was feeling as he felt the opposition and the hatred of those around him as they kept stealing the wells that he dug. He must have felt like he was just a doorkeeper, right? That he wasn't growing in wealth and abundance. He wasn't being surrounded on all sides by kindness and love. But when the Lord comes to him and the Lord meets him and says, I am with you, then he is able to say that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, in the presence of the living God, than to have all the money, all the abundance, all the good relationships and good feelings in the world. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are going to make it through life in faithfulness to God, if you are going to be able to sustain obedience in the long term, if you are going to be able to be kind to others even when they hate you, if you are going to be able to even love your enemies as Christ calls us to, the only way you are possibly going to do that is if within your own soul, God is your all in all. He is your highest joy. Because if God is that to you, well, then suddenly you have a source of water. You have a source of joy. You have a source of peace that nothing in this world can take away. And so there's no way that any kind of conflict, any kind of loss, any kind of tyranny could ever get the better of you. Beloved, this is exactly what Jesus promises to us when we come to him. When Jesus was incarnate and he had come to earth, it tells us that he went to a great feast in Jerusalem. This is John 7, starting in 37. And it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it goes on in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But do you hear there in John 7:38 that Jesus says, if we come to him, out of our heart will flow living water. In other words, a source of water that can never be quenched, that can't be taken away by outside circumstances, but rather a source of joy and hope and contentment that comes entirely from God. Beloved, what Jesus did when he came and he suffered and he died was to give us a relationship with God that is unbreakable. When Jesus came and he suffered and he died, he took all of our sins, all of our disobedience, even the little grumblings of our hearts, even the little stray thoughts that we ought not to think. He took all of that upon himself so that God now at all times can come and can be with us, in our presence, because our sin has been dealt with. And precisely because God himself can be with us at all times, we therefore have this river of living water flowing out of us. Brothers and sisters, we would be foolish to not avail ourselves of this most profound, most glorious relationship every single day of our lives. Whenever we feel any kind of discontentment, whenever we feel that urge to lose our integrity, to make our lives in this world a little better, let that be a sign to you that you are not content in the Lord, that you have not yet appropriated the gospel for yourself that day to know the relationship with Almighty God that Jesus Christ gives to you. It is only when you know that relationship that you can ultimately be a blessing to your family, to your neighbors, your coworkers, to anyone who God brings into you. It's only as you know Jesus Christ that you will be able to deal with all the setbacks of the world and still have joy in your heart. And so in closing, I just want to see the result of Isaac walking faithfully with his God, trusting in God's provision for him. What ends up happening with the Philistines? What is the end of the story? Well, if you look in verse 26 of Genesis 26, it says that when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to him, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? So you can see Isaac's feeling there, his feeling like he's still being oppressed. There's still this opposition. But notice what Abimelech says. They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make covenant with you. that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So notice the beginning and the end of that speech, they recognize how God is with Isaac. They recognize how Isaac has these rivers of living water that they can't figure out how to get a hold of, right? They're living in this land of famine. And meanwhile, Isaac is able to dig well after well, and God is blessing him. And suddenly, God has brought them to the point of realizing that their own ways are bankrupt and that they need the God of Isaac. And so they come to Isaac and they say, let's make a covenant. And then at the end of the story, we have this beautiful picture of them coming out of the city to the wilderness where Isaac has this well of seven, this well of promise from God. And in verse 30, so he made them a feast and they ate and drank. In the morning, they rose and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And so at the end of the day, we see that because Isaac persisted in patient faithfulness, patient obedience to God, even as so many were taking away what was rightfully his and oppressing him in various ways, because he persisted in that, he was able to fulfill his calling and to be a blessing to the nations. He was able to bring peace to them, to give wells to them, to the extent to where at the beginning when they come, they even call him a brother. And so he makes a covenant with the nations. And even though this will not last for many generations, we know that the Philistines will end up being enemies of God's people once again. Here we see a small picture of what God can do through a person who will persist in patient and faithful obedience to the Lord. And so, beloved, again, let us live with this kind of patient endurance. Let us trust in Jesus Christ. Let all of our hope, all of our joy be found in him. Let's not stop pursuing God, pursuing our knowledge of Jesus Christ until we know in our innermost selves that river of living water. And then when we know that river of living water, let it overflow. Be a blessing to those around you. Even if they hate you in return, know that God has a time appointed when he will draw all people to himself. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of Isaac, who, even though he started very poorly, as we all do, Lord, that nevertheless, he found a path to faithfulness and to be a blessing. Lord, I pray for all of us, even though we know that we have sinned, we have been faithless in many ways. Lord, you can make us men and women of righteousness. You can give us patient endurance because you alone, God, can give us those rivers of living water within us that come through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you fill us with your Spirit, Lord, the Spirit that is that living water that we most long for. And in that way, would you make us a blessing to others? And would you let your kingdom come? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.